With you and for you. What a blessing it is to be a people of prayer. A people, a family. Amen? I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we begin this morning. Lord Jesus, we've already come to you multiple times in prayer, in part for our brothers and sisters in St. Johnsbury. Lord, the silent prayers for our brothers and sisters in Kampala, Uganda. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters right here on Kent Island and in this area. Hear our prayers, Lord, as our witnesses to worship you with our walk and not just our talk. That others would come to know that you are the only God worthy of praise and worship. I ask you, Lord, now to do in this time what only you can do. Let your spirit use your word to change your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin. When was the last time that you can recall seeing a professing Christian speak out on behalf of their professed Savior, Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you can recall experiencing a professing Christian speaking out on behalf of their professed Savior, Jesus the Christ? Let me make it more personal. When was the last time you recall you speaking out on behalf of your professed Savior, Jesus the Christ? Now, before you answer, let me just tell you that the answer really is probably different than you think. For you see, I can promise you that you are speaking out far more often than you realize. Let me ask it to you this way, and perhaps you'll see it from my perspective. What in your life do you think speaks? What in your life speaks? The answer is everything. Everything in your life speaks. So the question is, professing Christian, what are you saying? What are you saying? Now, let me just give you some context here. What you wear speaks, right? I was telling Kim as I was preparing to come down to Kent Island, I'm excited for the first time this year, I'm preaching in shorts again, right? You say, well, what's that supposed to say? It says that there's nothing about what you wear that should get in between you and the Lord, and that there's nothing about how you look that should affect your love for the Lord, right? I've been very intentional from day one in the beginning of our ministry to show people what I see in the Bible. Every time I see Jesus in the New Testament, I see him in and amongst the people. Every time I see one of the giants of the faith in the New Testament, I see them in and amongst the people. I think it's very important that folks understand that it's not about what you wear. Who you hang out with speaks. What you do with your time, your talent, and your treasure speaks. So I ask you again, when was the last time you spoke out for Jesus the Christ? You see, it's not just what we tend to think. It's not about whether or not I stood on the corner and handed out tracts. It's not whether or not I overtly evangelized a person or a people. You see, you and I, we're making disciples all the time. We're speaking out all the time. The only question is, what are we saying? Another question, does it matter? Does it matter to you what your life is speaking? Right? If you're speaking mediocrity in relationship to a Messiah that you claim is Lord, what does that say? Who's listening? Another great question. I promise you, there are far more listeners in your life than you realize. So is what you're saying something that matters to you? Because I promise you this, it matters to God. It absolutely matters to God. This is our witness. And as we saw last week, for those of you that are here, don't ever underestimate the power of one witness. Don't ever underestimate the power and the potential and the purpose of one witness. I've entitled our message today, Witness, 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 for reasons that I pray you will see become obvious before we're done. So with that understood going in, let me just bring to your attention God's perspective on witness. I'd like to talk to you first a little bit about it conceptually, and then we'll take a look at it contextually as we are brought into God's word, and then we'll walk through the text for this morning. But contextually, how much weight does God put on witness? Have you ever thought about that? How important is it? Some would say, well, Pastor Jeff, we've heard you so often. We know witness, witness, witness. Yeah. Well, is that my thing? Is that because I heard somebody say, oh, your pastor's one of those great commission guys. Amen to that. But it's not like it's a one-trick pony, right? I'm a Bible guy. I'm a Jesus guy. I'm a gospel guy. And I pray you will be too. And that what you'll see is that to be a witness is to be at the essence of understanding God's word. So conceptually, if I'm going to say something like God puts a lot of weight on witness, let me back that up for you. Let's take a look at creation. Let's start at the beginning, right? The big picture. Bible tells me that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation itself is here in part as a witness to the glory of God. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're here. We have it. God's Word as a witness to the glory of God. That the Scriptures are here so that you and I will come to understand the truth that will draw us into the family of God. That we could be a part of the glory story of God. Right? In terms of the Scriptures, look at the New Testament specifically. We've got four different gospel accounts that are here specifically so that you and I will understand the truth of the coming and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the coming again of Christ. Four different accounts that are a witness so that you and I could understand who Christ is. Go further in the New Testament, and we have the book of Acts, which is itself another witness to the glory of God, specifically showing us the birth of the church and the building of the church. Why? So that we could be the church. He's given us the birth, the building, and the blueprint, all as a witness to the glory of God. Amen. Within the book of Acts, let's zero in a little bit closer. Again, conceptually, how important is witness? What weight does God put on our witness? Look at Paul. Right? We've been focusing on Paul since the middle part of the book of Acts. Well, we see Paul saved and we see Paul sent. Why? As a witness to the glory of God. Paul says, listen, I was chief of all sinners. I was the worst of the worst. He came and saved me so that you would know, no matter how bad you think you are, the witness of my life is that God's grace is bigger than your sin. Come on. Come on. Right? He was saved and then sent as a witness. Please see the weight that God puts on witness. Now, let's go from conceptually to contextually. And now I want to take you to the place where we can see this laid out again in the book of Acts. We've been almost a year and a half in the book of Acts. We're coming to a close. But if you back up, let's say, to Acts chapter 20, you're going to see contextually that in Paul's life, we've watched him. He was saved miraculously. He was sent miraculously. He's been sustained miraculously. And now he's gone on three different missionary journeys, and he's coming back to Jerusalem because that's what God has told him to do. And what we see in Acts chapter 20 is he speaks. He's a witness to the church. We see him with the Ephesian church elders. And Paul's got a witness to the church in Acts 20. And his witness to the church is he says, listen, remember and beware. Remember and beware. We move out of Acts 20, and the next thing we see is Paul comes into Jerusalem, and now he's going to be a witness not just to the church, but now he's going to be a witness to the compromisers. He comes back and he says, listen, God's got this gospel plan. It's for the whosoevers. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the whosoevers. I'm coming telling you what he's been doing amongst the Gentiles. And the compromisers, James and the Jerusalem church, say, well, you know, I'm not sure people are ready for that just yet, Paul. I tell you what, go down to the temple and do this stuff so it will show everybody that you're still on the team. what constituted a compromise. Paul witnessed to the church, he witnessed to the compromisers, and then we see that he was witnessing to the corrupt. Because no sooner does he get to the temple, and as we move forward with Paul, and now we're in Acts 21 and 22, corruption takes over. And he's going to get beaten, and they want to kill him. And what does he do? He begs for the opportunity to turn around and witness to the corrupt and tell them the story of the gospel. Right? He goes from witnessing to the corrupt to then witnessing to the concerned. And I deem Felix and Festus to be those who were concerned. Here you've got the local governors, the local governmental authorities, and they just want to silence the crowd, and they're concerned about what's going on. What's the deal with this guy, Paul? And why the big ruckus? And what's going on? And Paul witnesses to them. And we saw those that had what appeared to be his well-being in their hand. He said, listen, you need to live by faith in Jesus the Christ. He's calling you to righteousness and self-control, and there will be a coming judgment. We saw Paul champion the gospel. Again, his witness. He was not trying to save his hide. He was trying to reach their souls with the good news of the gospel. Well, it brings us to our context today, because from the compromisers to the corrupt to the concerned, we now find Paul as we come into Acts chapter 25 and 26. He's about to witness to the curious. We got a king says, hey, what's going on with this? I want to hear some of that. And then he brings in everybody in the royal court and all the fancy pants and all the religious leaders and all the military leaders. And they're curious. And this is where we're going to go today. And we're going to watch Paul once again bring a witness that's designed for you and me to see over and over and over again. This is what God is doing. And in this passage, I pray that you will see the consistency of the witness that we just covered. Paul's story has always been about Christ. It's always been about the resurrection of Jesus. His witness is to go and to be, that others might come and become. Amen? You're going to see a consistency. You and I will then see the conflict that comes in the context of a witness that is going to live on mission. We'll see not only the conflict, then we'll see the contrast. Then we'll see great clarity. And we'll close by seeing that champions for Christ will be champions in chains at times. But it leaves us in the same place. Yes, Lord, no matter what. Let me give you the big idea for today. The takeaway from all of this is, friends, your witness and your mission cannot be divided. Your witness and your mission cannot be divided. You see, whatever your witness is, not what you say, but what you are, reveals your mission. You cannot divide them. Now, you may want to, you may try to, but you can't. Your witness will reveal your mission. If your witness is that I need Jesus like an insurance policy, and he's my fire extinguisher, you see, I don't totally disregard him, but he's kind of off on the side of my life. He's over there behind glass. I know to break the glass if I need him. Well, if that's your witness, then the reality is that your mission is about you. And you just feel like you need a little security just in case. If your witness is that you are lukewarm, Jesus said that you have no love for him. A lukewarm witness shows a lukewarm mission. Now, those of us that have a passion for Christ who say quickly, but I'm not perfect. Amen to that. None of us are perfect. But he's called us to live a passionate witness, a sold out, no matter what, all in witness. And it's not for show. Amen. It's not for show. It's because he says, I gave you a blood bought biblical blueprint for what it is to be the church. And I saved you that you could serve. I saved you to send you. You mix this up, and you're not only yourself in a difficult place, but you're going to lead others to difficult places. This is why it's so important that we get this right, that we understand witness. So we've got a lot of text to go through this morning. Bear with me, but I want us to walk through Acts 25, 13 verse 13, all the way through the end of Acts 26. And again, we'll see the consistency in the witness as we've just revealed Paul from chapter 20 up to this point. Over and over and over again, he's all about Christ. His witness is all about his worship. His walk backs his talk. Now we're going to go and we're going to take a look at the conflict, the contrast, the clarity, and then the championing. Remember this before we leave, the consistency. What you and I have seen all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the Bible, is the promise of God, followed up by the power of God, revealed in the proclamation of God, met with the persecution of God's people, and then by his grace and for his glory, the perseverance of the saints. Right? Tertullian once said that it's the blood of the martyrs that has been the seed of the church. This is the consistency. If we don't get this, we're going to aim at the wrong bullseye. Let's look now at the conflict that we see. Because if you don't get this, please hear me. If you don't get this, Rob said it this morning here on Ken Island. If you don't get that you need to be saved first, then all your works are for naught. And if you don't understand that there's no such thing as a part-time witness, there's no such thing as a part-time ambassador, then you're going to be self-delusional. You're going to think that because you've done X, Y, or Z, that that compensates for what only the Spirit of God can do miraculously. You cannot jump over the cross. You must come through. Now, that's going to lead to some conflict. Let's see as God shows us some of that. Acts chapter 25, picking up in verse 13. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and greeted Festus. I can't tell you a whole lot about that relationship, but it's a barn burner. Historians tell us that that was an incestuous relationship. All kinds of sin happening there. But verse 14, and as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. They wanted to kill him. This is some pretty serious conflict, right? The man of God stands for God, and the others want to lay him out dead because they claim that he's wrong. These are the workers of the devil trying to kill the man of God. That's some serious conflict. Verse 16, I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay. But on the next day, I took my seat on the tribunal and I ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in this case, in his case, of such evils as I supposed. He says he was innocent. Again, Paul declared innocent. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. The conflict is always about Christ. With a true witness, the conflict is always about Christ. It was not Paul on trial, it was Easter on trial. It's the resurrection of Christ that's on trial. This is being declared. Being at a loss, verse 20, being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, check this out, I love this. Here's one of those beautiful, subtle demonstrations of the power and the providence of God. Then King Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. The king says, I want to hear from Paul. Right? Remember Acts 19? We were told that Paul would witness before kings and royalty. He doesn't have to force his way in, and neither do you, Christian. God will open the door where he wants you to go. Right? The king says, I want to hear the witness of this Paul. Amen to the power and the providence of God. Friends, note this. In the New Testament, and that's what you and I are, New Testament Christians, we're a parallel to Old Testament prophets. We are the people that are here, spirit-filled by definition when born again, to speak on behalf of God. This is our witness. New Testament Christians are like Old Testament prophets. Now, what do you know about the Old Testament prophets? Jeremiah is my favorite. Never saw what we would consider to be success. But he knew that he knew that he knew who God is. And so I pray, do you witness that you acknowledge that you're going to be in a battle every day, that real witness, biblical witness, is always going to be embattled. I remind you again of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And I tell you that because not every one of your challenges and every one of your battles is going to be overtly offensive. Yeah, there'll be times when perhaps like this morning, maybe there's something going on amidst one of our people or amongst our people. And you say, boy, there's an overt attack. Well, sometimes the attacks are very subtle. As I pray you saw when we dissected Revelation 2 and 3 to understand that slippery slope that was happening to those churches. They were under attack. They just didn't know it. Many of you, I fear, are comfortable prisoners of war behind enemy lines. We can grow comfortable, albeit in our prisoner status. But this is what we see. I call this the three C's coming together when you see the Christian conflict. You see, when you live the great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that'll put you into the second great C, which is the Great Commission. And you will be willing and wanting to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. But when you do that, the third great C comes, and that's the Great Collision. You see, when church, true church, and culture collide, you have this incredible collision. That's why Jesus sent out his disciples and he said, I want you to be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. This is the reality of witness on mission. Let's take a look at the contrast that we see in verses 23 through 27. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. You want to see contrast? We have a hard time picturing this because it's not active in our culture. But I want you to picture the king, all the military leaders, all of those that would represent the well-to-do in the everybody that's anybody is brought in. The king is in his full gear. Why? So they could hear Paul, the man of God. Do you not see God in this? Now, Paul, historians tell us, was a short guy, rather portly. We think he was bow-legged and he had one bad eye. Okay? God love him. Paul was not somebody to look at. Picture this contrast, right? It's like coming into this incredible royal court and then you bring in Paul in chains. Who do you want to be with? I tell you, I want to be with Paul. The contrast here is incredible, subtle, but amazing. Where's the power lie, by the way? You and I both know where the world thinks, right? Let's read on, and I love this contrast. Amen. Verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. So those claiming to work for God, shouting to kill the man of God, and the man of God accepting the chains and the torture to represent God like Jesus did to those who were trying to kill him. Do you not see a contrast here between religion and redemption? I pray that you do. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. Oh, by the way, Paul's innocent again, declared officially. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to the Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges that are against him. Friends, I want you to see something. What's happening here is you and I see the world in wonder. They don't know what to do with this. The world is looking at Paul and they say, we don't know what to do with this. So you've got the world in wonder. being contrasted against the wonder of the world. You see, the wonder of the world is God in this man. This is the wonder of the world. Now, best news yet. You are the wonder of the world if you have the Spirit of God in you. You are the same miraculous witness if you are filled with the Spirit. And I want to ask you, are you walking and talking and living and breathing like the wonder of the world? If you aren't, I want to invite you to the place where Christ will indwell you so that you can be. And if you are, I pray to wake you up and say, come on, come on. We got a world that's listening to your life. Show them that you are the wonder of the world. I ask you to also recognize this. We see it over and over and over again. What is the encapsulated witness of God? Well, he works through miracles, through missionaries, and through mercy. And friend, you are a miracle if you are a Christian. You are the miracle that now lives as the missionary. And part of what you do is you let people know that you can see God in the mercy of him not giving you what you deserve. I'm here to tell you he didn't give me what I deserve. The greatest story to his grace is the application of his mercy in my life. If he gave me what I deserved, I wouldn't be here to share this with you. This is what you'll see in just a minute Paul starts off with. So let's go now and see him share with great clarity a portrait of witness that you and I can emulate, I pray. Because we're going to follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. So when we look for clarity, we're going to see this now as we turn into chapter 26. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 29 as Paul now shares what you and I would say is his witness or his testimony. And we're going to see a brief introduction that will lay out a couple of principles for us. Then we're going to watch him share and tell about his life before Christ. Then he's going to share where and how Christ came and captured him, his point of conversion. Then he's going to tell a little bit about what his life has been like after becoming a Christian and dying to self. And don't miss this. And he's going to call for a response. He's going to say, come, come. Because everybody's got to come to a place where they decide what they're going to do with Jesus. And again, what the Christian or the professing Christian does with Jesus is their witness. And it defines their mission. So let's walk and see this incredible clarity from Paul. Again, focusing on witness because witness matters to God. In verses 1 through 3, let's take a look. Acts 26, 1 through 3. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Couple of principles. First, Paul recognizes that King Agrippa is familiar with the lingo. He says, "You know our traditions." Here's the principal point, and perhaps one of the most important things that I pray that you'll hear today, that your witness needs to be custom fit to the wound that God is sending you to. Witness needs to be custom fit to the wound. Paul is not showing up with a cookie cutter formula. "Well, time to testify. Here are my 5 points of Jesus." No, when you really love and you really care, you contextualize. You understand who it is. And so your witness needs to custom fit the wound. Second principle, Paul is demonstrating for us what is obvious but not necessarily seen. And that is that our witness needs to follow a chart that says first, second, third priority. First priority is you must speak to the head. There must be an understanding of truth. For if you do not first understand, then whatever you put your faith in is likely to be faulty or just flat out false. That your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. If I say I have real faith and I'm totally committed to church, it's going to look good. It's going to probably sound good. But if my faith is not in Christ and is only in church, I'm lost. Now, I might look good and I might sound good, but again, back to the 7 letters to the 7 churches. You had five that were in deep trouble. Only two that were representing biblical saving faith. So you start by speaking to the head. You recognize that faith then travels to the heart and captures the heart. And the heart that truly has been captured will be demonstrated through the hands. And this is the path. You start with truth. You look for the love, and then you see it in the fruit that is lived out. I point you to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You've been saved by grace through faith. If you don't get that and you think it's in anything else or anyone else, you're lost. Because no matter how sincere your faith is, you're putting it in something other than the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand that first. And then with your heart captured and love of God now in you and coming out of you, you'll begin to do the good works that have been set before you, not as a causal agent to salvation, but out of appreciation for salvation. These are the things that come. So Paul's showing us this. Let's take a look now as he goes from the introduction to sharing, hey, this is my life before Jesus. And I want you to see some of the keys because, again, our stories are different, but the approach is exactly the same. Picking up in verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. He says, I'm on trial for the gospel. Verse 7, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. As they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews. Because of my belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've been accused by the Jews. O King. Verse 8. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He says, if you believe in the God of the Bible, and I'll just say for a second that you have ignored Jesus, but you believe in the God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus. But why are you having such a hard time with the resurrection? The God who speaks creation into being has no problem with raising the dead. Right? I mean, have you ever thought about this? Somebody that might question you, let's say, you don't believe that whole Jonah thing, do you? Say, well, you know, I believe the whole Genesis 1 thing. And when you buy into Genesis 1, Jonah's no problem. Right? I got no problem with God raising the dead when I understand that he's creator God who spoke everything into being and holds everything into being. Paul's point. Verse 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. Friends, I want you to see here, Paul is saying, you don't understand. If you don't believe my theology, look at my transformation. I used to want to kill these people, and now I'm trying to champion the Christ that they stand for. He said, these people know me. They've known my history. You've got to at least acknowledge that something miraculous has happened to me. And this is where I say to you, friends, as a witness, tell people the witness of your miraculous change. You see, we tend to hold this back for one of two reasons. Either one, we're a little ashamed and we want to steal God's glory by not telling how much he actually radically transformed us. Or two, we have this idea that we weren't really that bad to begin with, and we just needed a little bit of cleaning up. So, albeit that God has the ability to help those people that really need it, I just needed a little cleanup. Both of those are blasphemous, and they're glory stealers. Paul is saying, you don't understand. I was the worst of the worst of the worst. And I say to you, friends, coming first from me, so are you. If you're a Christian today, you were a heathen before. If you're a God lover today, you were a God hater before. Tell the story. Better yet, tell the truth. Amen. Tell the truth. Give God the glory he deserves by sharing the miracle that you are. That's what Paul does here. I say to you that every one of our stories, if saved by grace, is a glory story. Amen. Of God. Paul now takes them to the place where he's actually saved, where Jesus meets him, the at of conversion. Let's see this. And again, I ask you to see your own story here. Picking up in verse 12, and we'll go through verse 18. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let me just stop and interject a question here for you that I pray will change your life. Amen. Question. What language does God speak? New Testament, even. Risen Christ, ascended to heaven Christ. What language does Jesus speak? Somebody would be quick to say, well, it says right here, Pastor, in verse 14 of Acts 26, that he spoke to Paul in the Hebrew language. Hear me. God speaks your language. God doesn't just speak Hebrew. God speaks your language. If you're a Christian, it's because Jesus came to you, woke up your heart, and gave you the gift of repentance and faith. If you are his, it's because he's spoken to you. There has to have been a time when the Lord came to you and you surrendered to victory. So if you're a Christian, then you can affirm what I'm saying right here. What language does God speak? What language does Jesus speak? He speaks your language. And let you be a witness and an ambassador that goes to others and says, by the way, Jesus speaks your language. He'll come to you personally. Say, well, you don't understand. I'm one of the most remote people. Yeah, I don't care. My Bible tells me that he speaks our language. Be encouraged by this. Be an encourager that brings this forward. Verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Why did Jesus come and talk to you, Christian? For this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. You've been saved to serve. You've been saved to be sent. This is our story. I came to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? Verse 18, to open their eyes. Your witness is in part here to help open the eyes of those who do not yet see Christ, so that they may turn from darkness to light. You're here to help bring people out of the darkness into the light. You're here not only to do that, but to deliver them and to help them come out of the power of Satan. Your lost friends, your lost neighbors are now immersed in and controlled by the power of Satan. By definition, not my words, God's word. If you love them, you'll witness to them. If you love them, you'll do whatever it takes to be this instrument of love and light, to help them come from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, just like you and me, Christian, right? If you've received forgiveness for your sins, who are you to hoard that gift? We're to go so that others can also receive forgiveness of sins and that they can have a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Friends, every single biblical witness starts with a miracle. Starts with a miracle and is a miracle. And the consistency that you'll see in this biblical witness on mission, it will always acknowledge to start with a miracle. It will bring a motive that comes out of the loving right heart. And it will bring the message of truth per the gospel and God's word, full context. This is what we see. I want to share with you a living example of this. And again, I say to you, do not underestimate the power of one witness. We have in our midst last week, I shared with you, Mary, in a beautiful testimony and a witness. We have another, and her name is Christine. Right? I share with you a portrait of an Acts 1:8 biblical witness on mission. She's active here in Jerusalem. She lives out a love for God that is seen in part through her commitment to a prayer ministry here at our church. She serves actively in the nursery and with our children, though she has none of her own. I can tell you that I know that there are people as far away as Washington, D.C., that are on her immediate personal heartfelt radar that she pours into. I can tell you that her Judea and Samaria has been impacted in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. I've seen, and many of you know, that God has done some of the most amazing and miraculous work in part through her commitment to the mission and the ministry in St. Johnsbury. That was seen in part through a connection with a young man in Kampala, Uganda. She has an active ministry that has a global presence. What most of you don't know is that this week she had an article that was published in India, in a Christian publication that is spreading over the entire country of India and other parts of the world. She wrote and had an article published about the love of God in the church. That request came from one that heads up a ministry that has seen God in Christine. Christine, you know, through recent weeks, we've shared about her time in Uganda. We shared video. She sat in on an advanced training session, right, where you could see that God is using her in Kampala, Uganda. Now, note this. This is not about Christine. This is about the God in Christine. This is not about her doing holy roller stuff. This is the Holy Spirit in her. What some of you don't know, and I want to now stress the miraculous part of this, is this week, the Wycliffe Bible Translators have agreed to partner with us, The Bridge, in bringing Bible translations to Kampala, Uganda. Right? This is the miraculous work of God. Right? Who are we? We're nothing. It's God and His glory. Right? The Wycliffe people are deciding this week on the final yes or no on this, but what they've proposed is to come with us to Moses and give us $20,000 worth of equipment so that not only will they translate the Bible for us and our brothers and sisters in Kampala, that we can literally print our own Bibles on demand to give to our brothers and sisters or those that might be coming to Christ. All around what you saw, those of you that heard Christine share, this is God at work. This is God at work in a miraculous way through one witness. Like we talked about with the seven letters to the seven churches, right? Church at Smyrna is not attractive to the world. Church at Philadelphia, not attractive to the world. Going through some real stuff, some real conflict. But the power of God is there. Because the witness for God and the mission of God is owned at the heart level. And I say to you again, friends, everything that you read through the life of Paul, everything that you read through any one of the biblical examples, you have the potential in you as a miraculous child of God filled with His Spirit, sent on His mission. The only question is, how much do you love Him and how much will you live for Him? What He will do will blow your mind if you just let go of yourself and say yes to Him. Oh, if only we would leave our mediocrity and cling to our Messiah. Oh, if only we would let go of the world and we would commit to worship. Oh, if our talk would be backed by our walk. You wouldn't believe what He would do. Paul reminds us. Christine reminds us. Mary reminds us. I pray to God you remind us. Don't ever underestimate the power and the potential and the purpose of one witness. Look at what Paul says about his life after having died to self. Now he describes what it's been like since being saved by grace. Picking up in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. First and foremost, faithful obedience. You want to know what you do after you've been saved? If you're a true witness and you've really been saved, you obey. You say, yes, Lord. First thing out of his mouth, I did not disobey what Jesus called me to. Perhaps the single most important thing coming out of the blossom and the bouquet of a love for Christ is faithful obedience to Christ. And again, as was said before, and I don't mind telling you again, 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. That's God. Verse 20. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, and also to the Gentiles scattered all over the world. Acts 1:8. I started right where I was, and I went out to my local, my regional, and my global call. Yes, Lord. He says in verse 21, for this reason, the Jews seized me. That's why I'm under attack. That's why I'm in the midst of the conflict. You see, I'm living for Jesus. And those that want to just do church, they hate me. That's why I'm under attack. He says, then in Jerusalem and out throughout the region, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help of that. I've had the help that comes from God. He's never left my side as he promised. That's Matthew 28, verse 20, right? I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'll never leave your side. He says, I've had this help that comes from God, and so I stand here. That's why I stand, and I testify, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. I just share God's word. I don't add to it, and I don't take away from it, and for that reason, they hate me. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying here is, look, I've got both a privilege and a responsibility to share. My witness is both a privilege and a responsibility. And part of this is to call people to check themselves. And I just point to you to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus chose to close that entire sermon. Pick up in Matthew 7, 21 and read to the end. And you'll see him bring two powerful accounts that say, you might look the part and not be at all the part. And it's a loving warning. And Paul is bringing that to the witness as well, that you and I must call people to a place of contemplation, to really investigate, especially those that claim to be in Christ, but don't seem to look or live like it. Think about 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. This is an imperative. This is a command. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize that Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Love asks for the inspection. Love asks for the inspection. Now look at the response, because this is the key. You and I are called to ask people to respond. Initially, Paul doesn't even have to ask, because Festus is going to jump right up. But watch how Paul deals with the king. Note his lack of respect for the position when it becomes a question about repentance and redemption. Verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're crazy, Christian. You lost your sense of right and wrong, truth and fiction. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. There's nothing more true or rational than the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have, in fact, been filled with his spirit. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. Paul's speaking boldly. Remember, little runt of a guy? Now he's speaking boldly to the king. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether a short or a long time, I would wish to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Right? Paul not only calls for a response, I mean, he gets bold. And note this, he never loses his humility. You don't have to be a bullhorn to be bold. There's love and humility here, but he's not backing down. And he's no respecter of persons, just like Christ. And I pray you will be the same. Listen to how the chapter closes, last two verses, three verses. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting there with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Again, pronouncing judgment, saying that he's innocent. Let me just point out something to you. In all of this, Paul's never been on trial. They think he's on trial. It looks like he's on trial. What they are putting on trial is the gospel, but don't miss this. The gospel is putting them on trial. Amen. They are the ones on trial. What are you going to do with Jesus? And I ask this of you, friends. Number one, for you personally, what are you doing with Jesus? What does your witness say you are doing with Jesus? And will you bring this same question to others, lovingly, humbly, boldly? I pray the answer is yes. Now, some of you would be quick to say at this point, wow, yeah, that's another great biblical story. But what's that really got to do with me? Now, I know most wouldn't be so bold as to say that out loud, but whether it's through indifference in your mind and your heart right now, or just a blatant sense of there's no personal application here, it's just more Bible knowledge, I want to press in and I want to share with you the biblical bullseye as best I can, the blood-bought biblical bullseye of what witness is when it's on mission. And it was said earlier here on Kent Island in fact, Michael said it to me just before we began, that I'm having a hard time describing this to people. I need to use more artistic terms. And I said to him, I'm glad to hear that, because I fear that when people hear about the gospel or what it is to live as a witness on mission, I hear things that sound very cold and academic, like a clinician kind of thing. And I said to Michael that if that's the case, there's a problem. It should be a struggle for us to be able, it's like putting your hands around an aroma, right? Jesus calls us the aroma of Christ. And to some, right, same aroma, some, says Paul in Corinthians, we're going to smell like death to them. And to others, we're going to smell like life. You say, well, how can that be? It doesn't change. Now we need the artistic terms. Now we need the supernatural descriptions. And here on Kent Island, in our sanctuary, and in our office in St. Johnsbury, and I hope before too long, somewhere in our family in Kampala, there is what I can point to here, what is my best attempt to give to you a portrait of what a witness on mission looks like. We as a people, we ask one question, what do you want? What is the desire of your heart? Because that's how Jesus started. We make one promise, and that is truth and love all the time, no matter what. And we extend one invitation, and that is come and see. Come and see. Now, how do I offer you a portrait of that artistic expression of what it is to be a witness on mission? I share it with you now. Number one, every blood-bought biblical Christian will passionately pursue being one who is responding to grace and repenting of sin. We are those who are trusting in the Bible and obeying God's word. We are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We are praying for guidance and following by faith. We are dying to self and we are carrying our crosses. We are being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly. We are worshiping God vertically and experiencing Him horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what. And we are fishing for men. We are making discipled warriors, and we are winning. Praise God, we are winning spiritual warfare. And we are loving our King and serving His kingdom. I pray that you can say with all of your heart, amen, that's me, Pastor. Again, far from perfectly, but I'm passionately, I'm living this life. I'm walking the narrow path by the grace of God and for His glory. Now, again, I say, no doubt there are some within the sound of my voice will say, nice sermon, Pastor, really enjoyed that. No personal application to me. Why does this matter for me? And rather than give you my opinion, I'd like to close today by letting Jesus answer that. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Why does this matter? What's the big deal? How can you claim that this is personal? Who are you to mess with my lukewarmness? My prayer is that those that are lazy and lukewarm, and especially the liars, would listen to the Lord here. Matthew 25, verse 14 and following. Jesus the Christ speaking. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, like Jesus coming back, and settled accounts with them. You will settle accounts with Jesus. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. I preach and teach to you in hopes that you one day will hear our Lord say to you, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Don't miss that. Jesus says, come and share in my happiness. For those whose witness is filled with a walk that is genuinely worship-filled. Verse 22, the man with 2 bags of gold also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Note this, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. Each one is given based on what they can handle. So if you look at somebody else and say, well, I'm no such and such, or I'm no so and so, that excuse doesn't fly. Whatever God has given you meets your capacity. And you and I have been called to maximize our capacity for our King and our Christ. This is what's being displayed. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And again, come and share with your master's happiness. Now the contrast, the loving warning. Verse 24. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. Let me just paraphrase here. Boy, that's a tough message there, Pastor. Boy, that gospel message, that's a tough message. I know what you're saying is true, but boy, that's hard to hear sometimes. Repent and receive the truth of God's word. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. I didn't do anything wrong. I just sat on it. I didn't abuse what you gave me. I just didn't use what you gave me. I didn't do anything overtly wrong. I just didn't do anything righteously right. Verse 26. His master replied to the one who didn't abuse what he was given. He just didn't use what he was given. The master, who is Jesus, replied, You wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant. All he did was not use for God's glory, maximized what God gave him. That's the same rationale that says all Eve did was take a bite out of an apple. Do not underestimate the holiness of our God. Do not underestimate the wrath of our God. I pray that a reverent fear of God will stir your soul, that it will usher you into the love of God that will save your soul. He said, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. And this is now the master speaking to the others that are there. Take it away from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. This is in the blessing of God, not worldly abundance. This is that God will give you more responsibility. God will give you a greater sense of call. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. You think you had a blessing and you abuse it? Don't be surprised if God takes it away. You have an idol that's coming between you and the Lord? Do not be surprised if he takes it away. Last verse. And this is the final judgment on the one who did not use what God gave him. Throw that worthless servant outside. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus the Christ. As God has demonstrated, he puts great weight in our witness. And I pray to God that you will see, not through a pastor who's one of those great commission guys, but through a preacher and a people, that our witness will be that God puts great weight in witness, and he defines the terms of his disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the clarion call of your word. I thank you that you are crystal clear in your word. And I ask you, Lord, to take the haze away, to take the want to for the world away, and give a burning desire to your people, or crystal clarity to those who thought they were your people who are not, that they need to surrender all, to surrender to victory in you. And that this is all of grace. There's not an ounce of work associated with coming to salvation. But the salvation process will lead to a sanctification of people that will involve the fruit of loving, faithful obedience. Oh, let this story be our story, I pray, because we know that we are a part of your glory story, and that's all we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.